Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
We're at the end of our series on discipleship, and one thing I said in our elders' meeting this week was, I think this is something that we're just going to keep on coming back to over and over again, because there's so much we can say about discipleship, and I don't think it'll ever end. There's so much we can say. In fact, almost anything we could say about our relationship with Jesus has to do with our discipleship. But today, as we close it out, as we've looked at abiding with God or with Jesus, we've looked at how our minds are transformed by Jesus to give us a new perspective. And we've looked at how we are to find ways to get out of our regular rhythms and routines in life. She didn't want to hear this. She didn't want to go. Oh, she didn't want to go. Oh, that's a positive spin. Thank you. And we've looked at getting out of that regular rhythm and routine where we live in this 24-hour news cycle world where things are always coming at us, that we need to find ways to unplug and rest and just be with God. And then we looked at how our work, the things that you're going to go do tomorrow, whether it's going to a job or being with your children or grandchildren or anything else that you may be doing tomorrow, matters. And doing that for God matters too. And last week, my father-in-law talked about how we're formed through our hardship and our struggles. And today, as we close out, there's several things that I wanted to do or thought about doing, and it can be so difficult to cram everything into one thing, because we just don't have the time for that. But I wanted to look at this passage from Matthew chapter 4, because it shows a couple of things. It shows why we need to know Scripture, which is one of the practices that Jesus laid out for us. It shows how we deal with temptation, but it also shows a lot about Jesus and why we can trust in Him over ourselves. We just sang a song that says, "I will put my trust in you alone." And it is so easy for us, especially if we know things, to put our trust in ourselves. The song before that, we sang a line that stood out to me, and that is, "You were as I, human." And I was just reading last night in a book called Practicing Christian Doctrine, which sounds very riveting, I know, by Beth Felker Jones, and the chapter I was reading was on the theology of Jesus, of Christ. Fancy theology term, Christology. And how in practice it's hard to view Jesus as human, even though the Bible affirms that Jesus was both fully God and fully human. In this passage, we see Jesus doing things that we wrestle with as humans. We see him not only as human, but as fully God and fully human. So just to quickly review again, the goals of a disciple is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus does. And in this passage, we see what Jesus does when he is faced with things that we are all faced with. Trials and temptations. We're all going to face them. You're probably going to face some as you leave here. You might be facing some right now. I don't know. You're like, I'm really tempted to fall asleep. Whatever it is, we might be facing something, but we all will face trials and temptations. Jesus faced trials and temptations. And we see Jesus provide an example or a model to follow. But it's not just that Jesus quoted Scripture. We can't just say Jesus quoted Scripture and leave it at that, because Jesus quoted specific Scripture. He didn't quote Scripture just randomly. He didn't just pull a random verse out of his head. What he quoted tells us a lot about him and also about us. So we're going to look at each of these temptations a little bit and how Jesus responded to them to see what it teaches us about Jesus and what it indicates that we can do. So Jesus, first of all, is led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He's led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He spends 40 days and nights fasting. We mentioned fasting briefly when we were talking about prayer. He's basically preparing himself. He's preparing himself for what is to come. Not just those trials and temptations that he faces, but he's preparing himself for ministry. He's spending time in preparation. Something that we all do when we pray and study Scripture is preparing for our day or preparing for whatever's ahead of us. It's a good thing and a good model to follow. But the 40-day fasting period gives us a picture of, well, where he quotes from, which is the book of Deuteronomy, which is all about Israel's wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, where God was preparing them to enter the promised land. And this teaches us that Jesus succeeds where Israel failed. Jesus succeeds where Israel failed. And to push that a little bit further, Jesus succeeds where we fail, which is an important thing for us to remember as we go through this. Because we will be faced with these temptations at various times, and we won't be perfect. But Jesus succeeded where we fail. So Jesus is in the desert or the wilderness. He's been fasting, and it says he's hungry. And that's when the devil comes to him. And Jesus is tempted to prove his identity. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, that's like saying, if you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, prove it. If you are the Son of God, prove it. I did Taekwondo when I was in high school. I haven't done it for over 20 years, so don't ask me to prove it. I'll break a hip or something. But when I got my black belt and I would tell people, they'd be like, oh yeah, prove it. Prove it. And one of the, if you've done martial arts, you know that one of the things they teach you is don't use it. It's like this terrible thing. We're going to teach you how to fight, but don't do it. But they come up, and there was one guy who put his hand trying to, like, pull me down. And so I just did this and flipped him over. That's not a Taekwondo move, but it shut him up. One of my favorite stories is one of my instructors. He was a younger instructor, and this guy at his school was joking around, being like, oh yeah, prove it, show me you can beat me up, huh? Prove who you are, prove it, come on. And he went to go punch my instructor, and my instructor was standing by his locker, and he just did this. Guy punched his locker, broke his hand. Shut him up too. Tempted to prove who he was by turning these stones to become bread. Now Jesus is hungry, it says he's hungry. There's nothing that says Jesus is not allowed to eat. And also, Jesus can turn anything into anything. If he can turn water into wine, he could turn a stone into bread. He could. He could. But more than just being tempted to prove his identity, he's tempted to use the freedom that he has as the Son of God for himself. not God's way, not the Father's way, but the way that would satisfy Him. In the same way, we might be tempted to do that as well. We might be tempted to use the freedom we have in Christ for our own gain instead of God's way, which is the way of Jesus, following the way that He has laid out, following His life pattern, not following the pattern of the world or a pattern that brings us abundance of gain in many different ways. It's not that wealth is bad or evil or anything, really. It's that we're to follow Jesus' way and not be tempted to do stuff just for ourselves, just to get ahead of everybody else. It can be exploitative. And Jesus responds with Scripture. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8. In fact, every quote that Jesus does is from Deuteronomy chapter 6 or chapter 8. And in that section, Deuteronomy is recounting the history of Israel in the wilderness. As they are about to enter into the promised land and become that nation and establish that nation there, they have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and God is recounting their history to them of ways that He was preparing them. And in this one, it says that I gave you manna from heaven. I gave you food. I provided for you so that you would know that you don't just live on bread alone, that you live on every word that comes from Me, from God. That you won't just think that, you will trust in God and His way above all else. They were to rely on God. They were to trust in His power. They were to trust in His way of doing things, following His way. And it even says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that you don't start thinking that all of this is because you're so great. That you don't start thinking that this is all by your own power. That I gave you all these things so that you would know that I am providing for you. But Israel started to think they were so great. And they started thinking that all these things were because of their own cleverness or abilities. They failed. They failed to recognize that they don't just live on their own ability to make things happen, but they live on the Word of God and by relying on Him. And we may fail in this way too. We know that in the wilderness, Israel grumbled over and over again about the fact that they were hungry. And we know that when they became a nation, they started to compromise and do things that they weren't supposed to do because they started thinking that they had a right to be there instead of God allowing them to be there, basically. And we can be tempted to do the same thing. We can be tempted to think that we have a right to certain things when it's all by the grace of God. Now, I'm not saying we don't have basic human rights or anything like that. We do. But we recognize that everything that we have comes from God. So when we are tempted to exercise our freedom for ourselves or exercise our freedom wrongly, the way to fight back against it is to quote a scripture like Deuteronomy chapter 8, or to just remember that we don't have everything because we're so clever. We have everything because God allows us to. That's where we start. And that's where Jesus, He chose to trust the Father's way instead of doing it a different way. Will we choose to trust God's way or go our own way? So that's the first temptation, and that's how Jesus dealt with it. The second temptation is a little bit hard to gauge what's going on here in this passage, but we could say it this way: tempted to force God to protect him, tempted to force God to protect him. The devil comes with the same thing. If you are the Son of God, as they stand on the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. Because it is written. The devil's like, okay, Jesus, you can quote Scripture. I can quote Scripture too. It is written. He'll command his angels concerning you. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Okay, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, God will protect you. Just jump off. Force him to protect you. One of my professors at Cary, Dr. Rogan, had us study this passage in biblical interpretation class. And in one of his first lectures, he said, this is the main passage we're going to be studying because I want to make sure you never quote Scripture like the devil. Because the devil is quoting a passage. He's quoting Psalm 91. It's a passage that does refer to God's protection. It does. It's a passage that a lot of people viewed as at least somewhat messianic. It falls in that area that this could be talking about the Messiah. It's certainly talking about how God protects his people. There's a couple of problems with the way the devil uses it. One, it's a psalm, meaning it's full of imagery and stuff that's not to be taken literally like this. Jump off of something and angels will swoop down and protect you. But also, it's not about putting yourself in a position where God is forced to protect you. It's about during the trials that come up, as they come up naturally, God will protect you. During the trials, during the difficulties, this is a situation where the devil's using a passage of Scripture that seems to say something, but it doesn't quite say what he's using it as. Yes, God says that he will provide for us and protect us. But we are not to test God. Okay, here's an inspirational Bible quote. Can you read that there? If thou, therefore, will worship me, all shall be thine. Luke 4:7. I don't know if this is real. It's real. It's real. Okay. This is the same passage from Luke, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Does anyone know who said, I'll give you everything if you worship me? The devil. So this calendar is not just quoting Scripture like the devil, it's quoting the devil. It's important to know Scripture. It's important to know the context of Scripture. Because this passage means something very different when you read it in context. In fact, it's the next temptation that we'll look at. But this passage means something very different. And it's telling us something very different. So it's important to know context. It's important to know what's going on around the passage. A verse of the day is great if you know the context. Jesus, when he quotes Scripture, he's quoting it in context. He's using proper context. We'll talk about that a little bit more at the end, but I just wanted to highlight the importance of context. The devil ripped that passage right out of context to use it in a way that manipulates Scripture, to attempt to manipulate Jesus into testing God, testing whether or not God truly cares about him. It's like saying something like, God, if you love me or if you are really real, you will do X. You will do whatever it is. You will, you could insert your own sort of thing that you're dealing with. You will provide this for me. That's really putting God to the test. It's not wrong to pray for God to help you. It's not wrong to pray that God would do things for you, would heal or set things right or reveal something. It is not wrong to pray those things, but how you pray is also important. If you're putting God to the test, It's praying in a way, praying those things in a way that's like, if you don't do this, I won't believe in you anymore. God doesn't do so well with the ultimatums. I mean, he is fine with them. We don't do so well with them in the end. God doesn't put up with ultimatums that way. We see that in what Jesus quotes again. It is written, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." A simple passage is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The ending part that's not here is, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah." Now, Massah is a story from the book of Exodus. Now, you see how this can get a little bit complicated as we go here, but it shouldn't be too bad. Hopefully, you all go with me here. God has just taken Israel out of Egypt. He declared war on all the gods of Egypt, showed who the one true God is. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land because he split the sea open. And then the army that was trying to kill them was swallowed up. He then gave them water to drink. They were at a bitter lake and he made the water drinkable so they could drink it. He's provided for them at every step of the way. Yet they get to this place that they end up calling Massah and they say, "Have you just brought us out here to die? Does God even care? If he cared about us, he'd certainly give us something to drink." And that's the story where Moses goes up to a rock, because God told him to, and strikes the rock, and water comes out. And they get water to drink. They did not trust God. They did not trust his goodness. They did not trust that God cared for them. And we all deal with doubt. We all deal with those questions. I've dealt with those questions as well. But it's one thing to deal with those questions. It's another thing to turn around and say, if God really cared, he would do this. He would do the thing that I want him to do right now. And that's what Israel did. And that's what the devil tempted Jesus to do. Jesus trusted the Father's way. And he succeeds where Israel failed. He trusted the Father's way. Israel did not trust God, did not trust his way. And over again, they don't. And then we get the final temptation, the "if you will worship me" temptation. Tempted to achieve his mission illegitimately. We already read this. "All this I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." This is giving the devil what he wants. The devil wants to be like God. "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." It's temptation to take the easy way out. I said at the beginning of this series that discipleship is not easy. And as John Mark Comer says, it's the long, hard, stupid way, in that it just is foolishness. I know I'm not supposed to say stupid in church. I'm sorry, but said it twice now. It can be so tempting to take the easy way. It can be so tempting to say, this should be easier. But God's way of forming us, as we talked about last week, is through hardship. That oftentimes following Jesus is not easy. That sometimes it gets difficult. But we're all tempted to take the easy way out. We could say maybe we're not going to worship the devil, but we might choose to go a different way and say, I'm going to give up this hard way of following Jesus and just do whatever I want to do. I'll don't have to go to church because the Super Bowl's on, and I'll just not that I'm judging anybody that's not here, by the way. Or just say, I'm going to make up my own way of following Jesus or whatever it is pick and choose what I want to do because I don't want to do the hard stuff. God doesn't really leave room for that. Or we could say that this is a temptation to compromise with evil. Jesus' mission was to win back the kingdoms of the earth. That's his mission. He was offered it right there. You don't got to do it the hard way. You don't got to go through these next 3 years where people will follow you and then people will reject you and then you'll be beaten and tortured and killed. You don't got to go through all that. If you just worship me, I'll just give it to you. tempting, for sure, to compromise with evil. And we might be tempted to compromise with evil from time to time. We'll come to that, but I want to explain Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. Worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. The next part of this section in Deuteronomy 6 just says, do not worship the gods of your neighbors. Now, Israel had already had their golden calf incident where Moses went up the mountain and they said, we don't even know what's happened to him. He went up that mountain and he hasn't come down in a while. So can we have some new gods, please? And they go ahead and Aaron's like, yep, let's make some golden calves. And when Moses came down, he's like, I don't know what happened. They just sort of popped out of the fire. They already had that issue, but it gets worse. They start worshiping other gods for political reasons, for economic reasons. They worship fertility gods because they thought they could control their agriculture that way. They worshiped the gods of other nations because they were making political alliances with other nations to try and make their lives easier. They were compromising with the evil in the world, even though they were expressly forbidden to do so. They lacked trust in God's way because it's the long, hard, stupid way. Three times now. Jesus trusted in God's hard way. He was going to leave this wilderness experience and start his ministry. Call 12 boneheaded disciples to follow him, who I'm sure he got frustrated with over those 3 years. It's very clear. You read scripture. He's like, what's wrong with you people? He was going to teach them everything that he knew. They were going to be with him. They're going to become like him eventually, but it's hard to see, so that they could do what he did and share the good news of the kingdom going forward after he went up. But not only that, he was going to go and be rejected by his people, be tortured and hung on a cross, where the punishment for our sins, for our failures, was poured out on him. He trusted God's hard way. And so he succeeds where Israel failed. In resisting these temptations, Jesus succeeds where Israel failed. We might be tempted to compromise with evil. We might be tempted to compromise and say, oh, we don't need to do that, or we don't need to do this, or go along with the way the world's going just because it's easier that way. Or maybe we get more people in the building that way. That's not the way that we are called to be. We are called to follow Jesus' way, to trust the Father's way. This is how Jesus fought. He faced trials and temptations. He faced more trials and temptations than we read about. Scholars say that this is his preparation for ministry, but he was human after all. And we know later on he faced other temptations in the garden. He was tempted to just go, if there's another way, but his answer was, yet not my will, but your will be done. He faced trials and temptations, but he faced them and resisted them. He used scripture appropriately as his defense. He used scripture in context, not randomly just pulling scriptures out of nowhere. He used scripture in context. Now, we could in one sense say, well, is that fair? Because, you know, he wrote it. He showed us the way. And he succeeded where Israel failed. Israel was entrusted to be a light to the nations, but they couldn't be because they did not follow God's hard way. They were tempted to think they were better than other nations, and they went down that road. They were tempted to compromise with evil, and they did. They were tempted to force God to prove His love and devotion to them, and they did. But Jesus trusted the Father's way. So what about us? How do we fight like Jesus? Well, first of all, learn to use Scripture in context. Learn to use Scripture in context. Something that's very important. Everything that I talked about today is found in Scripture. None of it is something that I found in a textbook somewhere else of historical background and that kind of stuff. Just go straight to Deuteronomy. And if you have a Bible that has the footnotes, you can actually go and look at the bottom and it will say this quote is from this passage. And you can go and read it. So learn to use Scripture in context. Not just randomly, but to actually look at the context and see what it's actually saying so that we're not quoting Scripture like the devil, but we're quoting Scripture like Jesus. And we're not going to be perfect at it. But that doesn't mean we don't work at it to get better at it. And all we have to do is get familiar with Scripture. That can just be daily devotionals. You know, one of the most famous scriptures taken out of context is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which I'm sure some athlete will have written on his uniform, or not on his uniform because it's the NFL, but somewhere on him, right here. Yeah. Which one? Okay, there we go. Paul's in prison when he wrote that. He's not preparing for the Super Bowl. So using Scripture in context in that case, just as an example, is recognizing that when we face hardships or good times, whatever it is, Paul says, I've learned the secret of basically living with contentment, and that is, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me, whether times are good or bad. It's more about that than overcoming, I don't know what team he plays for, so I couldn't tell you. Was that? He's a fighter. Oh, John Jones. Oh, I know what you're talking about now. UFC. You're looking at me like, he didn't do Taekwondo. He doesn't even know how to punch. Second one, trust Jesus' way. We spent this last 6 weeks looking at things that Jesus has done, things that he has taught, how he lived. We're to trust his way. He calls us to follow him so that we can be with him, become like him, and do what he does. One of the songs we sang today said, lead me in your love for those around me. That's what he calls us to do, is to go from being with him to becoming like him to doing what he does, which is loving people, loving God and loving people. So learn to trust his way. We will be tempted to use our freedom wrongly or to question God or to take the easy way out or compromise. And we will fail sometimes, which is why we need to remember that Jesus succeeds where we fail. Because it'd be very easy for us to trust our own abilities sometimes, to trust our own power, to rely on our own cleverness, our own strength, our own willpower to follow Jesus, when that is not what we are supposed to do. We are to trust in him and him alone. And trust that because he succeeded where we fail, we can be forgiven when we fail. That we can be made whole because of his sacrifice. He calls us to walk with him in relationship, but he does not. Let me rephrase that. He calls us to walk in relationship with him. But he does not expect us to be him. Does that make sense? He does not expect us to be him. He expects us to follow him. To be like him is different than being him. We can't save anyone, and we cannot certainly save ourselves. So we trust in him. Trust in his sacrifice. Trust that because he was willing to take on the sins of the world, our sins have been paid for. That there is victory over sin and death, and we can walk with him. And we can follow his way. And even though we might drift one way or the other every now and then, he picks us up and puts us back on the path and leads us the way we are to go. So trust in him. And the final thing that I want to say is that this comes right at the end of Jesus' baptism. And when Jesus shows up to be baptized, John says, hey, I should be getting baptized by you. And Jesus says this, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness in this way. Jesus didn't need to be baptized for his salvation. He was baptized because it was the Father's will. It was the Father's plan. So Jesus followed that. And all I want to say on this, essentially, is that we are all called to be baptized when we believe. When we believe, we are called to be baptized because it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. It doesn't save us, but it is what we are called to do as a symbol of our death to our old life and arising to a new life in Christ, where we walk with him. On that note, Super Bowl Sunday, we're not going to do baptisms today, but if you would like to be baptized, you don't have to be perfect, you don't have to have it all figured out yet, but if you are a follower of Jesus and you haven't been baptized yet, email me, come talk to me, and we'll work out when we can do that for you. Because as I was in a class a couple weeks ago, we were talking about baptism, and we said, baptism is not the end, it's really the beginning of your journey. So we'll talk to me about that later on if you'd like to be baptized, because it is a symbol of what Christ has done in your life, and we're called to do it, just like Jesus, led by example. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you came into this world, that you took on flesh, that you lived as a human. You didn't just look human, you were human, but yet you were still fully God. And even though that's tough for us to wrap our brains around, especially in practice, I pray we'd recognize that in your divinity and your humanity, you lived on earth. And you showed us the way to live. And I pray that we would seek to live after you. We would seek to learn Scripture, to grow closer to you, and to learn how to use it to defend ourselves when we face trials and temptations of many kinds. I pray you would help us in our temptations to continue to choose you. To continue to choose to follow your way. And when we mess up, I pray we would remember to confess our sins because you are faithful to forgive us. I pray that even though your way might not be easy, we would recognize that you are walking alongside us, that you are calling us to follow you forward, that you want to be with us, that you are at work in us each and every day. And I pray you would continue to mold us to be more like you each and every day. I pray that in difficult times, we would be able to say that it is well because we know you are with us, because we know you are at work in us. I pray that we would trust you through it all. So help us, please, to live for you. And we thank you that you lived a perfect, sinless life, the life that we cannot live, and that you willingly went to the cross. And stood in our place. And paid the price that we were supposed to pay. I pray we would keep that in front of our minds at all times. In your name, amen.